As you already heard from Pastor Kevin, next Sunday we have the privilege of hearing from one of our missionaries to Asia, Jerry, and he will be here both preaching in this service and then also sharing with us during our second hour in Adult Bible Fellowship. And that'll be a great opportunity for us to learn of what's going on. As Pastor Kevin mentioned, there's serious persecution going on where they will be returning. They're not sure how long the country will tolerate them there, but they're going to be going back and being faithful for the gospel. They are excited about that opportunity. We're going to get to hear about that from them. I hope it will be encouraging to us. It should be. And that we also can be encouraging to him and those from his family who will be there. And then the very next week, we're going to begin a brief topical series for 4 weeks on prayer. As our pastors have gathered together and considered the coming year, we have really thought very much about the importance of us continuing to cultivate a culture of prayer in our church. It's not something that comes easily to any of us, I don't think. It's something that we have to really fight for. We want to be characterized this year as a church of prayer. So we are going to be continuing to look for opportunities to pray together, to come before God together as a church, and to ask Him to fulfill the many plans that He has for us and to give energy and strength to our hands and our feet and our hearts as a church. So we'll be doing that over those 4 weeks. And then we'll return to our study through the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11 the very next week after that series is over. But for this morning, we are going to begin this break from our study in Acts by turning together to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 30 through 31. And I have chosen that text for this morning because I want us to head into this new year positioned to start 2019 off on the right foot. It seems like just yesterday that we were heading into 2018. The time is flying by so quickly. And I hope as one of your pastors that we all together as a church can be ready and have our hearts poised to be together in the coming year, to serve Christ, and to find our joy and happiness in Him. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, as we think about this new year that is coming very soon. As I have taken some time to think about the last year and look forward to the next year, I am reminded again and again of some important and true qualities about us that are revealed by the new year. Well, in part, the new year reminds us that we are wired for renewal. Now, it's true, there is nothing different about January 1st than any other day of the year. There's nothing inherently special about it. But I think that we all know as creatures in God's world that there is something about a new start. There's something about the idea that we can start over, even if it is just marking the turn of 1 year to the next. And so that is why so many people will be thinking, and you probably are thinking about resolutions that you can make, plans that you can work on in the coming year, ways that you want to grow and change. We are people who are in search for renewal. But this new year, as it turns again, also reminds us of another truth about ourselves, and it is simply that we are given to failure. We often feel like failures at the end of the year because we look back and we see so many things we did not do. We look back all the way back to the very first few weeks of 2018, and we note the time when all of our resolutions slipped away from us. We stopped eating well. We stopped exercising. We went back to our old inconsistent selves. And we think about the many different ways that we have failed. And so the new year again brings to us some thought or hope that things may be different in 2019. And every year I hope that they are. And this year I hope that they will be. But also, every turn of the new year reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, of the way that hope calls out to us. No matter who you are, no matter what 2018 has been like for you, as you look forward to January 1st, 2019, I'm assuming that you have some kind of hope. You have a hope for change. You have a hope for improvement. You have plans that you hope will come true. So I want to help us with Isaiah 40, verses 30 through 31, to position ourselves to start 2019 off on the right foot. I want this year to be a year that we will seek for change, of course. We should seek for change at all times because our God is a God of change. He has a plan for every one of us. And that plan for those who are in Christ is that we would change and grow and improve in every area of life. I hope that we will seek that in the coming year, but that we will not seek out this coming year or this coming day, January 1st, as though it is simply a day to make new rules. I don't believe that that will be good for us. I don't believe that that will honor Christ. For us simply to watch the passing of one night into the next day and then to begin a new year that we pray God will give us all of that year and keep us alive to the end, don't believe that it will be good for us or pleasing to Christ if we simply dumb it down to a day of new rules. I'll begin doing this. I'll stop doing that. I'll be better at this. We trust in Christ, who is a God of promises, who is a God of grace and mercy, who is a God of active change. We don't trust in a God who came to us in Christ with a new set of rules. We trust in a God who came to us in Christ as himself, as a person, not as a plan. And so I hope that this text will help all of us, including myself, to look forward to this coming year as those who hope for change by hoping in the God who is the God of new beginnings. So I want to show you three truths. I hope you'll consider them, carry them with you as you end this year and begin the next, and even on as the year continues, that you'll draw upon these truths and others that we find from God's Word. But I want to consider with you today three truths for this new year. Here's the first one from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. First, I want you to see that God gives strength to those who are weary, to those who are needy. I don't know that there is any more important life-giving truth at the end of one year than that. How many of us are feeling weary and tired? Notice what Isaiah says in verse 30. He says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men, vigorous young men, stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Here he specifically draws attention to a kind of person, and he's doing that in order to show us our frailty and our weakness, our need for God to give us strength because we are prone to weariness, because we are needy, because we're weak. He says, though youths or vigorous young men, they are the strongest of us. Youths are those who should be so abounding with energy, so much overachievers, but yet even their candles will burn out. Those who are in the ambitious 20s right now in your life, you may feel this more than any of us. You come into a period of life in which all of the opportunities are laid out in front of you and you're ready to seize them. You're willing to stay up all hours of the night to get the work done and to go claim that trophy of the next accomplishment or promotion in life. And yet you feel it. You feel that weariness. Those of us who are beyond that stage of life and getting older day by day, those of us who wake up one morning at his in-law's house feeling as though his wife has beaten him across the neck and shoulders with a 2x4, that's why I'm probably more robotic than normal today. Those of us who are even older, we cannot escape. We cannot escape our creatureliness, that we are weary. If vigorous young men, if the youths of the world grow weary and tired, everyone does. Just one day of yard work will leave almost any person in here painfully tired on the next day. I read recently that 76% of employees feel tired most days of the week. 40% of employees doze off during the day once per month. 15% doze off during the day at least once per week or once per day in this fallen world as creatures who are still under the curse of sin and feeling it in our bones, we know that we are prone to weakness. We know that we grow weary and tired, even the best of us. If you know anything about those who are called Navy SEALs, elite unit of our military, they will experience great difficulty during their buds week as they go day after day after day without any sleep. Just after 3 days, many will even begin to hallucinate. We are weak. Vigorous young men stumble badly. You see, it's not only that we are bodily weak, we're weak in our souls, are we not? Sin has weakened us. It is our kryptonite. It steals away our vigor. It steals away our intention, steals away our strength. And so we feel on every side the reality of our weariness and our weakness. We feel inadequate. Do you feel inadequate? I feel inadequate. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we feel inadequate every single day. There's something else you would like to do, though your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. You can't seem to get as far down the road as you would like. You can't work as long as you want to. That's because we're creatures. There is only one who can run without stopping, and that's the Lord. It is the feeling of being a failure. That is what it means to be a sinner. You are a failure. I'm a failure. And we are in desperate need of God's grace. But what I hope that you will not do as we consider the reality of our weariness and weakness and the God who gives strength, I hope that you will not run from these truths. Because of Christ, because of His grace toward you, and because of your faith in Him, you can face these hard truths with real joy. You can look into the mirror and see someone who is utterly inadequate and who is, in the most important things of life, a complete miserable failure, and you can look at it with a smile on your face because you know the one who loves to give strength to the weary. You know the one who loves to give grace to the failures. And I hope that you'll do that this year. I hope that you will not only look to the coming year for all of the good things that can happen, but that you can also be honest with all of the ways that you have fallen short and that you can smile to the Lord because you know that He loves you. You know that He's caring for you and He will continue to keep you with His covenant love. As one of my personal heroes says, his name is J.I. Packer, weakness is the way. In fact, he wrote a book. I would encourage you to read that. Maybe that's a good book for you to try to get your hands on in the next few days and read it before the new year comes. Weakness is the way. And weakness is such the way that the only way that we can become strong in Christ is by acknowledging these weaknesses. Not running from them, not hiding from them, not sweeping them away. Listen to what Packer says in one part of his book. He says, the way of true spiritual strength leading to real fruitfulness in Christian life and service is the humble, self-distrustful way of consciously recognized weakness in spiritual things. Now, that's a mouthful. What he means is simply this, that we can in Christ, in fact, it is God's ordained way for us in Christ, to be people who are ever in tune with our weaknesses, both body and soul, ever in tune with our inadequacies, ever in tune with our failures. Because if you are not in tune with them, you will not look to Christ for help. As long as you think you are sufficient for the task, then you need no helper. You do not need God to give you strength. And therefore, He will not. No one likes to be weak. No one likes to admit weakness or even to receive help, as crazy as that is, in our darkest and most difficult times. But we know that weakness is the way. Modern man, with all of his accessories, feels little of his weakness. All of our tools of productivity, all of our innovations and inventions, especially here in our country with all the privileges that are given to us. How hard is it for us to feel our weakness? You feel it for a moment, and then there's an app for that. Just take it away. Don't let me feel any pain of weakness. Don't let me come to terms with it. Well, that's not the way. And that's not the way of Scripture. It's not J.I. Packer who says weakness is the way. It is God. And those who follow most closely to Him are those who learn that important lesson. Listen to the Apostle Paul and what he says and what you heard earlier from our public reading of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as he talks about his own weaknesses. Pay close attention to this. This is the way I hope all of us will come to think and come to live as creatures who are in need of God's strength. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. Some have made different guesses at what it could be. But what we know is it was very concerning. And so concerning this, he says, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And yet he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness, not in the absence of weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you content with weaknesses? Are you content with insults and with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, all for Christ's sake? Not, and I know that there's part of every person in here that's not. It's one of my prayers for us this year, is that we would learn to be content with our weaknesses, that we would face them head on, that we would take a lesson from our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are actually facing insults and persecution, and they are finding contentment in them through Christ. So as we consider this first truth, there is the bad news. We are weak and tired. We are needy people. But there is the good news. And the good news is that God gives strength to those who know they are weary, to those who know they are needy. And so I want you to consider this early point in our time together, a particular application that you must make in this coming year, if this text is going to be true of you. You must cheerfully, with the Apostle Paul, admit your weakness. You must admit your neediness. You must acknowledge before God that you are in desperate, desperate need of His grace, and that you are happy to know that He is the one who gives it. We can even, as Paul says, boast in our weaknesses. Have you ever thought of that before? When you find yourself weak and inadequate, when you find yourself failing, that you would boast in them, and that you would rejoice in them, that you would revel in them, that you would embrace them, that they would become yours and that you would own them. You would be willing to put them on display that others could see them. You wouldn't hide them away so that everyone else in the church thinks that you've got it all together. You're the one person who is strong and you don't have any mess or trouble in your life. But that you'd be willing for other people to see your mess and that you would boast in it. And now, don't get me wrong, that can go wrong, can it? That can go wrong a couple of ways. So let's be wise. Let's be sober-minded when we say that we want to boast in our weaknesses. It's very easy for any of our sinful hearts when boasting in our weaknesses to use them as some kind of an excuse. Well, this is just the way that God made me. What do you expect from me? Well, I'm not Jesus. I'm just a creature. I'm just a sinner. Well, we don't want to use these weaknesses as an excuse for continued weakness. That's not boasting in your weaknesses. Also, it can go wrong if we use boasting in our weaknesses to make ourselves the center of attention. Wherever we turn, we are talking about our weaknesses. We are sensationalizing them. That's not boasting in your weaknesses. What does it mean to boast in your weakness? True boasting in weakness is evident because it makes Christ the focus of your weaknesses, not you. When you are biblically boasting in your weaknesses, you are turning your weaknesses into a spotlight that is not directed back upon you so that others will look at you, but so that others will look at Christ and the one who gives you strength, the one who meets you in your weakness. And this is the joy of the gospel. In Jesus, let's say it again, you can face your inadequacy and failure, and you can do it with joy, not with shame. Because you know the one who has lived and died and risen again for you. He is adequate, and he never fails. That brings us to a second truth that I hope that you'll consider this morning and in the coming days, especially in the turn of this new year, and is this: God himself is our strength. It's easy for us to be mistaken and believe that strength is merely something that God gives. It's this third-party thing. He holds it out. He hands it over. He stands over here. You stand over there. You're better, and he's the giver. But that's not the way that it works. But rather, he gives you strength because he himself is your strength. He gives himself to you. Listen to what this text says just a few verses before in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Now, this text in Isaiah is written, the context is written at a time in which Israel, God's covenant elect people, are really feeling despair over their situation. They are feeling their weakness as they are feeling the pain of exile. And Isaiah says, do you not know? In the midst of your despair, in the midst of your weakness, have you not heard? What does he want them to know? What does he want you to know? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Do you see that? Do you see what happens here in this text, and it happens on every page of Scripture? Strength and help from God is never handed to you as something that you get apart from him. You get it because you know him. You get it because he belongs to you and because you belong to him. You get it because he is strength. He brings it to you as he brings himself. Now let's look at those words that are used in verse 28 so that we can encourage our hearts. I want you to hear. I want you to know what Isaiah wanted these people to know. Notice what he says about God first. He says, he is everlasting. This is the real hope for finite creatures like you and me. Finite means that we are limited, that we are weak. We have a short wick. Infinite, everlasting, means that there is no end. For those who feel their weakness, wasting away, even under despair and hardship, we need to hear this again and again. The God who loves you is no ordinary God. He is the everlasting God. He is the God who never grows weary or tired. He never sleeps or slumbers. You can't even stay awake throughout one workday. But he has never slept, not one moment. He is everlasting. He says he is the Lord. Again, you may have in your copy of God's Word, the name Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, all in caps. That, again, is the way that these Old Testament writers or translators helped us to remember that this is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The great I am. I am who I am. He is Yahweh. Specifically, He is the covenant-keeping God. This is what Isaiah is reminding the people of in their despair and weakness. Even though you fail to keep the covenant that God has made with you as His people, He never fails. He always keeps it. He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. The remotest parts, the parts that seem most insignificant, the parts where you don't find any people there, He is the creator even of those. How much more is He the creator and the reigning ruler of this part where His people live? He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He goes on and He tells us, He does not become weary or tired. And His understanding, His wisdom, is inscrutable. It simply means that it's unsearchable. That means that His understanding, wisdom, power, sovereignty, everything about Him, you cannot understand. You cannot exhaust it. You cannot come to the end of it. He knows everything. He rules over everything. Now, for those who know Him, that is our joy. That is our hope. That is the salve for us when we are weak and tired. I want you to know today that as you head into a new year, the greatest hope for all your resolutions in that new year is the fact that Jesus never needed to make a single resolution for Himself. Jesus saw the ball drop 33 or so times. Not one resolution. Not one time did He ever think to Himself on New Year's Eve, you know, I should try to do better next year. Not one time did He say, I should try to eat more healthy next year and take care of my body. I should aim to serve God more faithfully next year. I should read and know God's Word more next year. Not one time did Jesus ever have need to make a resolution. And that is our hope for the new year. What is the value of knowing these truths? You heard it in verse 28. Do you not know? You must know these. Have you not heard? You must hear these. What is the value? I'm going to make a promise to you. It's not a promise I'm making, I'm just delivering it to you. And the promise is this. If you, by faith in Christ, will diligently consider these promises and truths about God, that He is the everlasting God, He is the covenant keeper, He's the creator of the ends of the earth, His ways are inscrutable, and He never grows weary or tired, He will alleviate your fears. He will give you strength. Because strength comes by knowing and hearing from Him. Again, we read about the youths, those who are so apt to trust in themselves, but they grow weary and tired. And we are challenged here and on every page of Scripture that we would be the kind of people who are resolved in our lives, but that we are resolved in truth. There are two ways for you to make resolutions for 2019. You will either make them as someone who hopes in himself or herself, or you will make them as someone who hopes in Christ. And you know the difference. You know the difference. One brings to you a way of living in the new year that is essentially what we might call functional atheism. You believe in God. You know that He is real. You trust in Him. But functionally, that's not the way that your life operates. In your beliefs, the top of the list is that you must look out for your own happiness or for that of the happiness of others. It's ultimately all up to you. That's functional atheism. That you would live as though you are the center, you are the agent of change, you are the one with power and control. Therefore, you have a list of rules that you must keep. And if you keep them, 2019 is going to be a great year for you. And if you don't, then there you are again as a failure. You can live as a functional atheist in 2019 by making resolutions that essentially communicate that your highest aim and desire is to have your plans and your wishes met, that they would be supreme. But I think there's a better way, and it's a way that all of us will have to fight for, and it is the way of functional Christianity. To function in life according to what we say we believe. There's a resolution for you. I want to live according to what I say I believe. In my beliefs, I believe nothing higher than that Jesus is my happiness and my joy. And I'm going to search for my happiness and search for my joy in Christ alone. And in your desires, that your highest aim in this year is that Jesus will be sufficient to meet your greatest needs. That He will be the one who will care for you. How does that happen? That happens, as Isaiah says, we wait on the Lord. That's the third truth I want you to consider this morning. We've seen that God gives strength to the weary. We've seen that God Himself is the strength of the weary. But I want you to see now, as we seek to apply this, what does it call us to do? Those who wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will be renewed. If you want renewal in the coming year, you're not going to get it by making a list of resolutions. If you want change in the coming year, you're not going to get it by making a list of habits that you're going to pick up and bad habits that you're going to cut out. You're not going to change. You can't do it. The only way that any resolution you think of making is going to stick and is going to bear fruit is if in that resolution, at the very center of it, you're waiting on the Lord. You are looking to the Lord. Listen again to our text for this morning. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Here is the divine promise. This is the promise of a new year. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. And then Isaiah helps us to understand what this means. There is a triple experience. There are three analogies or metaphors that are used to help us understand what that will look like. What can you hope for in Christ as someone who's going to wait on Him every day of this coming year? First, He says that they will mount up. The eagle every year molts and renews his feathers and his strength. This is the picture that Isaiah is pulling in, or rather the Holy Spirit is pulling in for us. Those who wait on the Lord will not just be strengthened in your current state, but you will be renewed. You will gain new strength and new help so that you might mount up. It's the language of a renovation, like home improvement. What he's saying here is that those who wait for the Lord, those who fall before Him by faith in Christ and wait on Him, look to Him for their strength and their happiness and their joy as the one who will give life to any kind of resolution that they were to make, that He will renovate you, He will change you, that He will do work to sharpen and do some heart surgery on you. They will mount up like eagles. He also says that they will run and not get tired. How wonderful is it to run for the Lord, to spend your life for His glory? You want a resolution? There's one. In 2019, with all of God's strength that He will give me, I want to run for the Lord. I want to spend my life for His glory. I want to have His pleasure, His glory, His fame, His goodness at the top of my list. I want to magnify Him everywhere that I go. How wonderful is it to run for the Lord? If you're a Christian today, I assume you've had some times in your life like that. They may be few. To be honest, they may be few. It may be very few times, but they're there. There are times when you have really felt your stride and you have run for the Lord. To run for the Lord, you must wait on Him. You must look to Him for strength. And when you do, you can run for Him. And as we have this promise, you'll not get tired. And then third, this is the one that is perhaps most helpful to me because it is the reality I find myself in most often. I often feel more like a walker than a runner. I so often feel that I'm slow to change, slow to catch on, late to the party. Well, there's hope for even me because this says that they will walk and not become weary. As I run and then this fallen world and my own sinful heart begin to pull me down and I lose speed and I drop back to just a walk, that promise is still there. That God is there with us even when we are walking. Well, again, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to place your hope and expectations in Him. Is He the one you have penned your hopes and expectations on for the coming year? That's what it means. That's what it means to have faith in Him. Is He the one that you're penning them on? If not, pen them. Pen your hopes on Him. Start today. You don't have to wait till New Year's Day. Start right now. Wait on Him now. But it is a certain kind of waiting, as you can see here from what we've just read. It's not waiting in the absence of hardship or trouble or struggle, but rather it's being given strength through it. Endurance is not given in a moment. Anyone who's tried to run for any period of time, you know that. It takes day after day after day. And isn't that the way that God works? Well, I want to encourage you this morning as we come to a close, having considered that God is the one who can give us weary people, and that's who we are, strength. He gives it to us because He Himself has come to us in Christ. We have faith in Him. We belong to Him and He to us. And we want to be people who will wait on Him. I want to close here with some careful application that you would consider, especially as you have that list in your mind or down on paper of what you hope to accomplish in the coming year. I want to encourage you with a few resolutions. But you'll notice something different about these resolutions than the standard ones. They are not resolutions to simply accomplish something, but to cultivate something. I think that's where my resolutions have gone wrong so many years in the past. Is I have assumed that a resolution is something I try to accomplish. It's a mountain I try to climb. Well, one of two things is going to happen. I get to the top of the mountain, and then it's over. Now what? Or I get halfway up the mountain, and I fall back down, and it's over. Now what? But I think that in Christ, with God's wisdom, there's a better way to make resolutions. And the better way is not to try to accomplish something. That's a rule. That's a law. That's just something you could check off on a box. But rather try to cultivate something. So I hope that's a word that you might use with your resolutions this year. Cultivate. Here's the question. Not what are you going to accomplish this year? What are you going to cultivate this year? Let me give you five fruits from this text that I hope you will seek to cultivate. You can add these to your list or temper your list with them. Number one, let's cultivate as a church, as believers, an appreciation for our weaknesses. Number two, let's cultivate a heart that seeks our happiness in Jesus. That's the whole point of life. That's what Christianity, that's what life is. That's the whole purpose. That's what God has been doing all of these years in your life. He has been shaping you, molding you slowly so that you will find your happiness in Jesus. Number three, fight to be a functional Christian, to live out in thought and word and deed and affection, the things that you know are true, the things that you believe are true. Number four, cultivate a life that runs for Christ, that seeks to soar for Him, that you would wait on Him and ask Him over and over again to give you strength, that no matter how long it takes, no matter how confusing it may be, what He is doing in your life, because we don't always understand it, you would wait for Him and seek to run for Him. Christianity is not a cruising religion. We don't just sit back and cruise. We want to run for His glory as much as He will allow. And then number five, cultivate a trust in Christ when it is His will for you to walk. There's a lot going against you. The world, your flesh, the devil, all of them press in on you. All of them will seek to bring you to a halt. But by God's strength, we can still be even walkers and to be content with that. I hope that you'll take these and write them down. They will remain on the screen later and you can get them if you miss them now. But that you'll use them and think about them. And that we together as a church will continue seeking to cultivate these things and many more in our lives. Let's be people who are happy in Jesus in 2019. Let's seek after that. That's where the treasure is. That's where God is. Of course, that begins by placing your faith in Christ initially. That begins by coming to Christ. And maybe that's what needs to happen for you. Before this new year comes, you need to be renewed inwardly by Christ Himself. You need to be what we call converted. You need to repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus. If that's what you need or you have questions about that, again, we say this every Sunday. We'll continue to say it. We want to talk with you more. We want to meet with you more. You can talk after the service or any other time. For the rest of us, because of what Christ has done for us, let's do this together. Let's help each other find our happiness in Jesus. Let's help each other run for Him, fly for Him, walk for Him. Let's help each other to wait for Him. Our Father, we give You thanks today because You are the lover of the weak and the weary. You don't shun us in the midst of our suffering and struggling, but You embrace us. You don't move away from us, You move toward us. We know we don't always get that from each other, but we know we get it from You. And so we pray that You would help us in this coming year. Help us to be people who are cultivating these godly fruits by waiting on You. Help us to be people who believe and bank upon Your promise that if we will come to You weary and heavy laden, You will give us rest. Make us weak. Make us boast in our weakness so that You then will make us strong. Father, we pray for this coming year. We pray that You would do marvelous things among us. We pray that You would bring revival to our hearts, to our homes, to our communities, to our world. We pray that You would work in marvelous and magnificent ways to exalt Yourself and to show Yourself to be who we know You are from Your word, supreme, satisfying, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, sovereign, wise, and good. We pray that You would convince us again. And we pray also that this year would be one of grace and of gospel hope. Help us to love You and to walk with You and to know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.